Well, dear congregation, if you return again to that chapter, chapter 2 of Jonah, that you heard read in your hearing. And for our exercise this morning, we'll consider this second chapter of the book of Jonah. We're all very familiar with this narrative of Jonah. Chapter 1 tells us of the commission that Jonah receives from the Lord. Jonah was to go to Nineveh, that great and wicked city. But Jonah had other ideas, and Jonah refused to go. And Jonah went on his own way and sought a ship out to go to Tarshish. And the Lord pursued Jonah, pursued him with the great hand of chastisement. The Lord sent out a great wind and a tempestuous sea, until it was noticed by the other mariners that it was Jonah who was the cause of this great storm. And Jonah, being cast overboard, was graciously swallowed up by a big fish. A fish, dear children, that had been prepared by God. A gracious fish to swallow up Jonah. And the context we now find Jonah in is Jonah is in the belly of this great fish. And Jonah is having a conflict in this belly of the great fish. It's a conflict between sense and faith. What he senses, what his situation and predicament is, and how of a condition he's finding himself in this predicament, and his exercise of faith in such a predicament as he is found. And it tells us in verse 2a that this is an account of answered prayer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And then Jonah details for us his conversation, as it were, his prayer unto God out of the fish's belly. And this second chapter of Jonah is structured like a psalm of thanksgiving. Jonah would have been familiar with the psalms. Jonah would have sang the psalms. And he has so ordered here his prayer that it is like a psalm of thanksgiving. We have his personal predicament interweaved with praise throughout this prayer. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 6, he speaks of going down to the bottom of the mountains. And then he says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So it is interweaved with his personal predicament and a praise of thanksgiving. And this chapter 2 of Jonah is unique to the believer. It is something that is only found in the life of a believer. And it is found throughout the life of a believer. And it's the great conflict between sense and faith. And that's our theme this morning. This conflict between sense and faith. Well, firstly, let us notice sense prompting to despair. Sense prompting to despair. How does Jonah see his current predicament, his current case? It is one of affliction. In verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Extreme affliction. And he proceeds then to enter into the particulars in an attempt to vividly convey to the reader his experience, what his senses were telling him in the belly of the fish. In verse 2, as we have read, out of the belly of hell cried I. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He was drowning in his affliction. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. It was as if he was no longer in the sight of God. Cast out of God's sight. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. He was suffocating under this affliction. The weeds were wrapped about his head. Verse 6 tells us that he goes down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. One writer says, this is a living grave. And this is what Jonah is vividly describing for us. His affliction was suffocating him. It was as if he was in a living grave. And sometimes in the Christian life, our senses cause us, just like Jonah, to think that we are being suffocated in such a way that there's no escape. That we are in a living grave. Think of the illustration that is the fear of most people. Being buried alive. And this is what it's like here for Jonah. Say he's in the coffin, under the ground. He wakens up. There's no escape. He's closed in on every side. A suffocating experience. A living grave. Jonah's senses are telling him here, you're being buried alive. There's no escape. Jonah's senses leave him in a despairing state. The despair of death. No escape, his senses are saying. No escape. Dear congregation, I'm sure that we have all had this experience in the Christian life. That our senses tell us there's no hope. There's no escape. We read in Lamentations how Jeremiah detailed for us as if the clouds covered the heavens and his prayers couldn't penetrate the clouds. He was cast off from God. And there are times in the Christian life, as there not, when we, by our senses, feel as if we have this suffocating experience. But not only does Jonah's outward senses deceive him, but the senses of his own consciousness. The sense of his own consciousness surely intensified his experience here in chapter 2. Jonah could trace it all back to God, to the hand of the judge. Now, dear congregation, we ought to get something straight at the outset. It's not always that we can relate it back to the hand of God in chastisement and judgment. There are times when we go through hardships, anxieties, as if we feel as if we are suffocating, and we can't trace it back to a time that we have gone out of the way of God. We can't trace it back to anything in particular. But here, Jonah can. Jonah can trace it back to the hand of the judge. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Jonah tells the mariners, I am in Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Jonah knew that the judge of all the earth had stretched his hand out against him, and he finds himself in the belly of the fish. So Jonah's own consciousness, his own conscience, was telling him why he was where he was. Jonah's senses bring him to a place of spiritual desertion. Spiritual desertion. And this isn't spoken about much today in the Christian life. But there is such a thing as spiritual desertion. Jonah feels as if his senses are telling him that God has deserted him. God has deserted you, Jonah. And here his senses bring him to this place. Verse 4. I am cast out of thy sight. Verse 7a. When my soul fainted within me. It is as if God has deserted Jonah. His senses are telling him this. Your God has left you. Your God has cast you out of his sight. What is spiritual desertion? Well, it is here Jonah feels a withholding or a withdrawal of those normal operations and influences of the Holy Spirit. Those influences which assure the believer of the favour of God in their lives, that comfort the believer in their time of affliction and trial, that which renders the help of God to the believer in affliction, in the deliverance from temporal trials. So this is what spiritual desertion is. The believer comes to a point, their senses have brought them to it, that they feel as if those normal operations of the Holy Spirit in their Christian life are being withheld from them, or they have been withdrawn from them in a certain manner. And what does this do to the Christian? What has it done to Jonah? Well, it brings them to a place of despondency. They become despondent, disconsolate. They say to themselves, no hope, only darkness. Only darkness. And this is what happens if we were to only rely upon our senses, dear congregation. Hugh Martin writes on this verse, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Out of thy presence is the second death forevermore. We do. We feel truly condemned. Our senses lead us to such a place. Out of thy presence is death forevermore. I am condemned. Our senses, dear congregation, can be a real tour de force in the life of the Christian. And we ought to guard against our senses overcoming every other aspect of our religious life. In verse 7a, Jonah details for us, my soul fainted within me. My soul fainted within me. Here, literally, it can read that my soul collapsed within itself. Under the weight of the sorrow, of anxiety, of spiritual desertion, Jonah's saying, my soul just folded in on itself. It folded up. There was no escape for me. All seems lost, dear congregation, for Jonah, doesn't it? And yet, we must note that it was in such circumstances that Jonah fights the good fight of faith. Think upon this, congregation. His senses have taken him to such an extreme place that he feels as if God has cast him off, his own servant. Look in verse 1. Verse 1, he says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. Jonah's God had cast him off. This is where the senses brought Jonah to. Extreme affliction, desolation, and yet in such circumstances, what an example Jonah is for us. In such circumstances, he exercises faith. And that leads us on to our second point, faith pleading for hope. Faith pleading for hope. In the light of the force of the senses of Jonah, it is a miracle of grace in itself that Jonah here is able to exercise faith. But it causes us to think upon Ephesians 2 and the verse 8. And there Paul tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is the gift of God? Faith is the gift of God. This in itself is the miracle of grace. Jonah, in and of himself, does not work faith. It is the gift of God. The exercise of faith in such circumstances cannot otherwise be explained. And this is why this experience is unique to the religious life of the believer. Grace can only explain such an exercise of faith under such extreme affliction. The exercise of the prayer of faith is hard at any time in the believer's life. And this we must confess. Prayer life is the most difficult aspect of the Christian faith. And exercising the prayer of faith is in and of itself difficult, let alone during such a predicament as Jonah finds himself. The very fact that Jonah prayed, those three words in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed," the very fact of that itself is a grace of God. And it shows us that Jonah's faith was true. Jonah's faith was experiential. And Jonah's faith was durable. No matter what Jonah was going through, his faith would be exercised. So that leaves us with a question. We ought to search our own hearts. Do we exercise the prayer of faith when our senses tell us there's no escape? There's no escape. Stay in the belly of hell. There's no escape. What do we do? Can we exercise this prayer of faith? Verse 4 and verse 6, Jonah uses a small adverb, and it's very significant. "Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." And we can use it, we can insert it in verse 7 as well. "Yet I remembered the Lord." And the last clause of verse 6, we read, "O Lord my God." Jonah, by faith, knew who his God was. His God was Jehovah. "O Lord, my God." And in verse 1, he says it so. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, the covenant God. And such knowledge is essential for the believer. Such knowledge is essential for us in this fight of faith. Our faith is in God. In God. Therefore, we ought to know who God is, what God has done, the great wonders he has worked, not only through history, but in our own lives. We ought to know God. And Jonah here knows the Lord. And how does he exercise faith? Because Jehovah is a faithful God whose loving kindness is great toward us. Psalm 117. Jonah knows that Jehovah is the faithful covenant God. He knows that his God will deliver him. So Jonah now could pray the prayer of faith in confidence, in assurance, and also according to the promise. Psalm number 34 and the verse 15, we have how Jonah can pray in confidence. Remember, Jonah would have been familiar with the Psalms. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. His senses were telling him he was cast out of the sight of the Lord. His faith was telling him the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His senses were telling him the Lord does not hear your cry. Faith was telling him that the Lord's ears are open unto his cries. So we could pray in confidence, but also assurance. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. No matter what time of the day Jonah would pray, Jonah knew that the Lord would hear his voice. Also, no matter where Jonah was, the Lord would hear his voice. Where was he? He was in the belly of hell. He was in the belly of the great fish. And then also according to promise. Psalm 46, verse 1, familiar to us all. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Jonah knew this. He was in deep trouble. But he knew that the Lord was a very present help in trouble. And verse number 7 of Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord was with Jonah. So Jonah, in the exercise of faith, knowing who his God was and what his God had done and what his God would promise, was enabled to exercise this prayer of faith against all odds with confidence, assurance, and according to promises. That ought to be true of us also. No matter what may face us, no matter what our senses tell us, do we know God? Do we know his word? Therefore we pray in confidence and assurance and of hope upon the promises of his word. And there's a promise here specifically used by Jonah. And it is the certain thing of God's reconcilableness and forgiveness of sins. Jonah looks to the temple. Verse 4. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 7. Into thine holy temple. Why the temple? Why does Jonah here mention the temple? He does not mention it in an earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense. He is in the exercise of his faith, lifting up his spiritual eyes and looking towards the temple. The place of reconcilableness, the place of forgiveness. Hugh Martin comments, only by rising to the things that are unseen and eternal, those things of faith, those things of faith that are unseen and eternal, can only relief, refreshment, or any reinvigorating power come. That's what Jonah was doing. His faith was exercised so that his eyes were lifted above his senses. His eyes were lifted, as it were, up out of the belly of hell and towards that holy temple. Towards that place which was the symbol of God's presence. He was cast out of God's sight. Yet by faith he lifts his eyes to that place that was the symbol of God's presence. That place of propitiated favour. He had gone out of the will of God. He had sinned against his God. He needed to be reconciled to his God. The place of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The place of the throne of grace. What do we do, dear congregation, when we are in the belly of hell? When we are in our living grave? How do we act when we are in such a predicament as that of Jonah. Dear congregation, I would encourage you to exercise the same faith as that of Jonah. Jonah's God is your God. Jonah's God is our God. He is still the faithful Lord. He is unchangeable, unchanging. And if he heard Jonah in the belly of hell, he will hear you in the living grave. Lift up your spiritual eyes towards God. Look toward his holy temple. Who is the holy temple? Jesus Christ. Look towards the author and the finisher of our faith. And that brings us on to our third point. The triumph of faith. The triumph of faith. Just as this is evident in our case with Jonah this morning, allow me to exhort you from the outset. Let faith conquer sense. If you take anything away with you this morning, be it these four words, let faith conquer sense. It will. It will. We often say one to another, how are you? I'm okay. Not doing too bad. What do we say? Persevere in the faith. Or someone asks us, how are you? We say, persevering. Those are easy words. And they're words that come easy to the lips. But they are true words. Persevere, dear congregation. Because God is faithful. Did you notice that with this psalm of thanksgiving, Jonah knew of deliverance before he was even delivered. He knew of deliverance before he was delivered. Verse 6, and we read, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth, the bars were about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah was not delivered until verse 10. And yet he says, thou brought up my life from corruption. Jonah knew of deliverance before he was delivered. Surely this is the triumph of faith. A knowledge of deliverance, even in the midst of affliction. The knowledge of deliverance in the midst of anxiety. Anxiety is much ignored today. So is depression, even by some in the Christian church. But these are real life experiences. Anxiety, depression, even in the Christian life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? There's triumph in faith. There's deliverance in the midst of affliction. The superiority of faith over senses. This is what we have here. Faith is superior to our senses. Why? Because faith is a gift of God. The exercise of such faith is by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make us void of any obligation? No. We are obligated to exercise faith. And do we not have throughout our Psalter such experiences recorded for us by the psalmist? The psalmist record of being in the midst of trouble, yet of knowing of deliverance during that time of trouble. Hugh Martin remarks again, therefore, though my deliverance is future, my gratitude should be present. Though my deliverance is future, my gratitude should be present. How could he exercise gratitude towards God? Because he knew of his deliverance. He knew of his deliverance. Even though his deliverance was future, he knew of it in the midst of his trial. In verse 9, we have this expression of thanksgiving in victory. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The deliverance from the belly of hell had not yet come, but the deliverance from his guilt and evil conscience was known by Jonah. And what a relief that is to the child of God. Knowledge of our deliverance from guilt and from an evil conscience. It is possible, and it should be the experience of the Christian, that by faith we can express thanksgiving, even when our senses tell us deliverance has not yet come. We ought still to have gratitude for God because we know that our deliverance will come. We know of deliverance before it comes. Therefore, we offer gratitude and thanksgiving unto God. What else did Jonah need to say than salvation is of the Lord? Salvation is of the Lord. And this clause in and of itself is worthy of a sermon. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knows his God. He knows the promises of his God. And no matter what his senses tell him, he knows that his salvation comes from that God. And in verse 10, according to his faith, it is done unto Jonah. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And children, this is very significant for us. Not only are we told in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God prepared a fish, but in verse 10 of chapter 2, we read that God spoke unto the fish, and the fish obeyed the command of God. So God's creation obeys his command. How much more ought we, who are the special creation of God? How much more ought we, children, to obey God's command? We ought to obey God. So according to Jonah's faith, it was done unto him. Well, what further lessons can we learn from this narrative for our own benefit and edification this morning? Well, our first lesson is that this conflict is for all saints. This conflict between sense and faith is for all believers. Not just for Jonah, not just for Abraham, but also for New Testament believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, we have these words. We are troubled on every side, our senses, yet not distressed, our faith. We are perplexed, our senses, but not in despair, our faith. Persecuted, our senses, but not forsaken, faith. Cast down, but not destroyed. This conflict is normative for the Christian life. And we ought to expect it in the Christian life. And we need to remember that we do not read the heart and mind of God through providences. We can, and lawfully can, read the hand of providence. And it was right for Jonah here to do so. Jonah could trace the hand of the judge back to his disobedience. But we ought to be very, very careful in reading providence. We do not know the mind and heart of God in providence. We know the mind and heart of God by his word. That is how we know the mind and heart of God for our lives. It is by His holy word, His revealed will, and it is according to His revealed will that we are to live our lives. And if we live our lives according to His revealed will, then our senses will not seem such a large obstacle before us. We will know our God. We will know His dealings with His people. We will be enabled to exercise faith. We are to search the written word of God during this conflict. It is the written word of God that is given to us, the promises of God that are given to us for such predicaments. Our second lesson is that this conflict between sense and faith is for the duration of your pilgrimage. It is for the duration of your pilgrimage. In verse 4 of chapter 2, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." It is as if Jonah gets his head above water. "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Best illustration to give you, somebody has gone overboard in choppy seas and they're fighting to tread water and they get their head above water. They look towards the temple. And yet from the side, another wave crashes in over their heads. Because in verse 5 we read, "Just as he looked toward again the holy temple, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul." It was a continuous battle. It's like somebody treading water. They get their head above water. They can see the hand of their Saviour, a person on a boat to pull them up. They can see the dry land. And yet, from every side, they're hit with billows of water. And back under they go. While we are in this flesh, we are never totally beyond this conflict between sense and faith. We think of Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm sure Pilgrim's Progress is familiar to us all. Christian and hopeful come to the river, and there it is, the promised land, the gate into the celestial city. And they come to the river, the end of their journey, the river of death. And hopeful and Christian enter into the waters. What happens to Christian? "I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All the waves go over me. The sorrows of death have compassed me about." At the very end of his pilgrimage, Christian allowed his senses to get the better of him. "I'm in deep waters. The billows go over my head." It's the same language as Jonah. "The sorrows of death compass me." Hopeful says, "No, no, look, look." And after a struggle, Christian sees. "I see him. I see him." It's a lifelong battle, dear congregation. And thirdly and finally, some helps for spiritual desertion. Some helps for spiritual desertion. Jonah felt, as we have said, as if he was cast out of God's sight, deserted by God. How can faith triumph in such a case when we feel as if God has deserted us? Well, we ought firstly to ask ourselves an honest question. Do we desire to be delivered from this condition? Do we desire to be delivered from this condition? And I trust the answer is yes, of course. Well then, firstly think of your life when you were in your natural state. When you were without God and without hope. When you were still in your state of sin, the natural state of man, what were you? You were an enemy to God. You were rebellious toward God. And yet, the light of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ flooded into your soul. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God did not cast you off when you were an enemy to God, dear believer, God will surely not cast you off now. Secondly, think of your present state. What is your present state? Well, you ought to detect grace in your present state. You have the light of God's word. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened by grace. You know the way of salvation. You know what it is to have communion with God. What are you doing here this morning? You're having communion with God. Communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not cast off. You're in fellowship with God through Christ. Even when you were an enemy, remember, you weren't cast off. Now you're in fellowship. Now you're in communion with God. Dear believer, God will not cast you off. Thirdly, acknowledge the tokens of mercy that God sends you, even in your desertion. Even when your senses tell you as if you've been deserted by God, think of the tokens of mercy that God sends you. Even the very fact that you're present in the public worship of God is a token of mercy. That you have sat under the public reading of God's word is a token of mercy. Think of Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving. Jonah was enabled in the midst of his affliction to offer praise unto God. Look towards the holy temple of God, dear congregation. Who is the holy temple of God? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We have a great high priest. Look unto Jesus. Look unto him. He is the one that is greater than Jonah. Do we not read in the New Testament how Christ speaks of Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights? Son of man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Christ is a greater than Jonah. Think upon Christ at Golgotha. On the tree at Golgotha. The 3 hours of darkness. None of us would ever experience such desertion as that. That 3 hours of darkness, as the face of the Father, as it were, was turned away from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was an exercise of faith upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look to Jonah, but don't stop at Jonah, dear congregation. Look beyond Jonah to the greater Jonah, to Jesus Christ himself. When your senses are flooding in upon you, sorrow, anxiety, desolation, look to Christ. Exercise your faith and lift your eyes, as it were, toward the holy temple of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless these thoughts to each of our hearts. Let us all pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee for who thou art and for what thou hast done in our lives. Thou art God, the Lord, and we know that salvation is of the Lord. And we look, O God, to thee, our Redeemer, that it would please thee to strengthen us in our faith. would please Thee to add grace upon grace in each of our lives and each of our homes. Help us to fight this good fight. Help us always to be aware of the threat of our senses, that they would seek to tell us that Thou, our God, has deserted us. But we know that Thou art near unto us through Jesus Christ. Help us therefore, O God, we pray, to be a people who live in accordance to Thy holy word, with our eyes continually fixed upon the great hope of Christ. And enable us, O God, to strengthen even one another in times of affliction and anxiety. Grant us Thy grace now, O God, we pray, throughout this day. And pardon us for our many sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.